Is it possible to think like God and always be right? It is possible, and by utilizing this thought process, you can actually end any argument and even achieve world peace. And we'll show you how to do it on this week's episode of the Faith by Reason podcast. Welcome to the podcast. The website behind it all, as always, is faithbyreason.net. There you will find the blog and a ton of information and our social media links, and you will find this very podcast. So we just wrapped up the initial series of podcasts answering the question, what's the point? What's the point of existence? What's the meaning of life? And we discovered that the meaning of life is to be like God so that we can be with God and spend eternity with God. And that is something that is beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. It's so far beyond anything that we can think of and that we try to achieve in this life. And that's why anything we try to achieve to make ourselves happy and satisfied in this life will always fall short, because anything we try to do will fall short of being like God. So how can we be like God? Well, this next series, which will be much shorter than the previous series, just a few podcasts, we are going to look into that question of how we can be like God, how we can think like God. And since God is always completely right and just, in order to think like him, we'd have to be always and completely right. Is that possible? Well, it is. I mean, that's part of God's plan, so of course it's possible. And it really has to do with things like salvation and redemption and the resurrection and the sacrifice on the cross and a whole lot of heavy doctrinal church-like stuff that we haven't really gotten into yet. But and that's not the way we do things on Faith by Reason. We don't just give you doctrine. I don't just throw a bunch of things at you that sound theologically dense. No, we always start at the bottom. We start with just our basic human understanding and our human ability, and we build up to it, just like we did with the meaning of life. We started just with that basic question that we all ask, which is, what's the point? And we built up to God through that. So we're going to do the same thing here. We are going to just start with the basics and see, is there a way to simply be right all the time without getting into any doctrinal stuff? Is it possible just through our own human abilities to be right? And there actually is a way to be right. It's pretty simple. It's practically possible, but technically it's pretty difficult. But the way to do it would simply be to make sure that everything you think, every thought you have, every belief you hold is completely right. And then from this point forward, making sure that every thought that enters your head and every belief that you come up with from now to the end of your life is completely right. Sounds easy, right? Well, the problem is that our nature is not always completely right. So all the thoughts in our head are not always right. Right now in our head, there are a bunch of thoughts, millions, billions of thoughts, some of which are right objectively, and some of them are wrong. And I think we'd all acknowledge that not everything we currently think is right, because we can just look at the past. Look at when you were a child. Look at all the things that you thought were right then that were proven wrong. Or when you were an adolescent, look at the things that you thought were right and turned out to be wrong. Well, we didn't have to go that far back. Just look at last week. You probably thought you knew where you left your keys and you were wrong. And you probably thought you knew the name of that actor on that television show and you were wrong about that. Or you thought you had a doctor's appointment on Wednesday and it was actually on Tuesday. So we have a lot of thoughts in our head that we think are right and are wrong, that are actually wrong. So then to always be right, what we'd have to do is take all of those thoughts in our head that are wrong and replace them with thoughts that are right. But the problem is that all the thoughts in our head are right according to our perspective. We think that everything we think is right. Of course we do. I mean, if we didn't think it was right, we wouldn't think it, would we? I mean, no one intentionally thinks something that they know is wrong, with the exception being high-level evolutionists, which we talked about a few podcasts ago with when we looked at the quote by George Wald, where he, because he didn't want to believe in God, he and his fellow scientists decided to believe what they knew was impossible. They knew evolution was impossible, but they chose to believe it anyway because the alternative was believing in God, and they didn't want to do that. But aside from them, those intentionally brain-damaged people, the rest of us, we believe that all the thoughts in our head are currently right, even though we would probably admit that some of them aren't right, because we know in the future that we'll look back and say, oh, I was wrong about that. Like, I remember when I was in high school, there was a girl, her name was Tanya, and I was totally in love with her. I was sure that she was the one, she was the perfect person for me. She was my dream girl. We were going to get married and have a bunch of kids and live happily ever after. Of course, the problem was she didn't really know I existed. But other than that, I really thought she was the one, and you could not have convinced me otherwise. I thought that she was the woman of my dreams. Of course, I just looked at a recent photo of her on our high school Facebook page, and well, let's just say the years have not been kind, so I pretty much dodged a bullet there. But the point is that you could not have convinced me otherwise back then. If you could have hopped into a time machine and went back to my high school years and tried to tell me that this was not the girl for me, I would have fought you tooth and nail, because I was completely convinced that I was right and she was the girl for me, even though she obviously wasn't. So how do we handle this circumstance where we have right and wrong thoughts in our head and we don't know which ones they are? Well, let's look at an analogy or sort of a demonstration that I did on the blog post that corresponds with this podcast, where I compared all of our thoughts to jelly beans. In every thought in our head, I imagine them as jelly beans, blue and red. The blue jelly beans are all the thoughts we have that are objectively right. And the red jelly beans are the ones that we have in our head that are objectively wrong. So in order to always be right, you need to just take all of your red jelly beans and replace them with blue jelly beans, to replace them with correct thoughts. But again, the problem is we think that everything in our head is currently right. We think that we have all blue jelly beans. So we're technically, functionally colorblind as far as our thoughts are concerned. So what do we do about that? Well, what if I told you that color was not the only difference between these jelly beans? What if I told you that all the red jelly beans had a physical flaw, sort of maybe a little ridge that you could find if you carefully examined and ran your finger along that red jelly bean, and you would detect that flaw, that little ridge, and then you know that it was red. So then all you have to do is carefully examine all the jelly beans in your head. And if you ran your finger along them, and if you found the one with the ridge with that flaw, then you get rid of that one and replace it with a blue one. So bringing things back from the world of jelly beans to the world of actual thoughts, what that really means is what we'd have to do is take every single thought we have, every single thing we believe, and examine it for a flaw. What we'd have to do is try to prove all of our thoughts and beliefs wrong. We have to look for the flaw. And if we did that and we looked for the flaw and we found the flaw, then we could get rid of that thought and replace it with the truth. And if we looked at examined all of our thoughts and the ones that did not have the flaw, the ones that we could not prove wrong, then we could be fairly comfortable that those thoughts are right. And that's how we could be fairly confident that we are always right. Now, there is a word for that process of trying to prove yourself wrong. That thought process is called contrastive thinking. Contrastive thinking is being willing to consider the possibility that you could be wrong. It doesn't mean that you always think you're wrong. It just means you're willing to consider the possibility that you could be wrong and then examining your thoughts based on that consideration. And there is a word in the Bible for contrastive thinking, and that word is humility, being humble. And if you look through the Bible, you will see that God gives great regard and has a very special place in his heart for people who are humble. Why? Because being humble, thinking contrastively, is the only way that we as human beings can ever be completely right. And since God wants us to be right, he wants us to be like him because that's part of his plan, then obviously he would have a high regard and high praise for people who embrace the thought process that put them in the position to be more right, to be more like him, and to help him fulfill his plan. So if contrastive thinking is being willing to accept the possibility that you could be wrong, then the opposite would be the inability or unwillingness to accept the possibility that you could be wrong and actively trying to prove yourself right no matter what. There's a name for that thought process, and that thought process is called comparative thinking. Comparative thinking is, again, being unwilling to consider, to even consider the possibility that you could be wrong and actively trying to prove yourself right. And there's a biblical term for comparative thinking, and that term is pride. And just as God has a very high opinion and high regard for contrastive thinking and humility, God has a very low opinion, an extremely low opinion, of comparative thinking and pride. In fact, the Bible says that God hates pride. Why? Well, we'll get into that in a few minutes, but suffice it to say for now that we share God's opinion about these two thought processes. I think we would all agree that we like and admire someone who has humility, someone who is, you know, willing to admit that they could be wrong, that to admit that they don't know everything. On the other hand, we generally don't like people who are prideful, who are big, arrogant jerks. In fact, the only people who like big, arrogant jerks are teenage girls and adults with the mentality of a teenage girl. In fact, comparative thinking is the source or the cause of a lot of the conflicts that we have with each other. I mean, think about every argument you've ever had. Every argument you've had has been because either you or the person you're arguing with, or both of you, are being comparative. You or the person you're arguing with, are neither of you are willing to admit that you could be wrong, and you're just trying to prove yourself right. And when the other person is trying to prove you wrong, you either ignore it, or you get mad at them, or you get hostile to them, or you ignore whatever proof points they give you that you could be wrong, and you just keep pushing your agenda. You keep doubling down and not only not admitting that you could be wrong, but actively trying to prove yourself right while they're trying to prove you wrong, and you're trying to prove them wrong, and they're trying to prove themselves right. That's where every argument comes from. Think about what's going on in our current political climate. You have the liberals and conservatives, and they each think they're right and the other person's wrong. And any the arguments they get into, or anything you read on the comments pages or the comment sections of Facebook or any type of a political blog or political story, are just people going at each other because they think that they're right and the other side is wrong. And it generally devolves into horrible things like, you know, name calling and personal insults, and it just gets worse and worse, and it's completely unconstructive. But imagine if they took the opposite tact. What if instead of trying to prove themselves right, they tried to prove themselves wrong and prove the other person right? Well, you know what would happen? Well, that argument would de-escalate pretty quickly. Why? Well, because you can't argue with someone who's trying to prove you right. I mean, that's the opposite of an argument. If someone is actively trying to prove you right, you can't argue with them. And if you're trying to prove someone else right and they're trying to prove you right, instead of arguing, you might actually have a constructive discussion. When the liberal says, okay, well, maybe it's possible that my viewpoints aren't right and yours are, and the conservative says the same thing, well, guess what happens? When you're each trying to see each other's viewpoint instead of your own, you might actually have a productive discussion. Imagine that. A constructive political discussion. I didn't even know such an animal existed, but it could if we were willing to embrace this thought process. And on a personal level, this is something that my wife and I try to do, we endeavor to do, is when we have a disagreement, we try to be contrastive. It's not easy because we're both very headstrong, very stubborn people. And when I'm arguing with her and she's arguing with me, it's like we are going down a freeway at 80 miles per hour, full speed ahead. I've got my arguments, my counter arguments, and I know I'm right. I want to prove I'm right. But we have to kind of back up and turn around and be contrastive. And that's like going down the freeway at 80 miles per hour and then hitting your brakes and screeching to a halt and turning around completely and saying, okay, well, I think I'm right, but maybe I'm not. Maybe you have a point, and it hurts, and it's not easy because we want to be right. We like being right. We don't like admitting that we're wrong because it doesn't make us feel good. Being right and thinking that we're right makes us feel good about ourselves, but considering the possibility that we could be wrong, well, it takes strength. It takes maturity. It takes a lot of it, and it's pretty rare. It takes a strength of character that not a lot of us have, but it's an admirable strength of character, and I don't think anyone would have a problem or anyone would argue with the fact that if someone you were arguing with was willing to take a step back and look at your point of view and try to prove you right, you'd have admiration for them. You'd think that, okay, this person really has great character. But what if we extrapolated it even to a higher level, not just personal interactions? What about world interactions? What about world leaders? What if world leaders were willing to be contrastive? Because right now, every time the world leaders get into some type of argument, some kind of row where they're putting sanctions against each other and condemning one another and writing resolutions against one another, or at worst, going to war, it's always because they think they're right and their opponent is wrong. They think that they have rights to the land that their opponent is on, or they have a better philosophical position or a better political position, and they're right, the other one's wrong, and we're going to go to war over it. But what if they were willing to be contrastive? What if every world leader was willing to say, okay, wait a minute, maybe you're right, maybe I'm wrong? You know what we'd have? We'd have world peace in about a week if every leader in the United Nations and elsewhere were to say, instead of me trying to push my agenda, I'm going to look at it from your point of view and see if it's possible that you're right. And if his opponent did the same thing, we'd have world peace. But we don't have world peace. We're not even close. And most arguments do not end peaceably. They either end with people going off into their separate corners or, again, name-calling, and they devolve into something like really harmful and hurtful and damaging. Why? Because just as contrastive thinking is difficult, comparative thinking is easy. It makes us feel better about ourselves. It makes us feel good. Being right makes us feel good, and thinking that we might be wrong makes us feel not so good. It's painful and it hurts, and we don't like to do it. And it's not in our nature, because contrastive thinking gets us closer to being right, but our nature is not to be right. And since that's our nature not to be right, our nature, human nature, is to be comparative. Human nature is to be prideful. And that's generally what we default to. So why does God hate pride? Why is pride so abhorrent to him? Well, in order to understand that, we need to get back to the contrastive thought process and all the steps involved, because I went through the steps, but there's something kind of missing. So the first step is to consider the possibility that you could be wrong and examining your jelly beans, examining your thoughts. And when you find the thought that is wrong, we have to replace it with a thought that's right. Well, how can you be sure? How can you be absolutely sure that the thought you're replacing it with is right? Because again, that's not our nature to be right. Well, the only way to make sure that you are replacing your wrong thought with a right thought is to get that right thought from an objective source that you know is as right as it could possibly be. In fact, the best source would be a source that is always and completely right. And we know what that source is. That source is the first cause. That source is God. So the best way to get a right thought to replace our wrong thought is to go to God. So step one is to be contrastive, to be willing to examine your thoughts for those flaws. And once you find the flaws, you'd have to go to God and say, I want the right thought. And since God has a vested interest in you being right and you being like him, then it's a pretty safe assumption that he is going to do what he needs to do to get you to have a right thought. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to just zap a right thought into your mind. It could happen that way where, you know, he will, you know, make it happen pretty directly where you're given a revelation to what your right thought is. But usually God takes us through a process where he replaces our wrong thoughts with right thoughts. And we are going to talk about that process a little later. In fact, if you want to get a head start on it, because it's way down the road, you can look at the blog post on the series on the church, and to the blog post that talks about a change of heart. And that really gets into how God does that thought replacement. But for now, suffice it to say that in order for us to be completely right, we have to, number one, consider that we could be wrong, and number two, rely on God to show us the right thoughts. And this is why God hates pride. Why? Because if you are prideful, if you think you have the right thought, then you're not going to go to God. There is a saying that I like and I use all the time, and that saying is this: the surest barrier to truth is the assumption that you already have it. The one thing that is guaranteed to block you from ever getting the truth is the belief that you already have the truth. Because if you believe you already have the truth, then no one can convince you otherwise, even if you're wrong. And especially if you're wrong. Think back to the example I gave much earlier in this podcast about you thinking that you had a doctor's appointment on Wednesday when it was actually on Tuesday. Well, if you aren't willing to accept the possibility that it could have been on Tuesday, well, what's going to happen? You're going to miss your doctor's appointment. If I'm saying, you know what, my appointment is on Wednesday, I'm sure of it, there is no doubt in my mind, and someone comes to you and say, hey, you know what, I really think your appointment's on Tuesday. No, absolutely not. It's on Wednesday. It's on Wednesday. I know it is. And you can't tell me otherwise. Well, you know what's going to happen? Again, you're going to miss your appointment. Why? Because you've closed yourself off from ever being right. If you are comparative, if you are prideful, then you are intentionally closing yourself off from ever being right, from ever fully knowing that you're right, because you aren't willing to have anyone else tell you that you could be wrong. And that's why God hates pride, because pride blocks him from getting what he wants. God wants you to be like him. God wants you to always be right. Therefore, he would naturally have an aversion to any thought process that keeps you from being right. And comparative thinking is that thought process. And the worst, the very worst offender in comparative thinking, the very worst form of comparative thinking is what we call religion. And I'm not going to get too deep into this because I talk about religion a lot on the blog and I will talk about it quite a bit in the podcast, but religion is the most damaging form of comparative thinking. Why? Because it's comparatively thinking that you're right and thinking that it comes from God, especially when it doesn't. And most religion does not come from God. God gives you truth. Religion, again, remember the definition that we talked about in the very first podcast. Religion is man's effort to get close to God. So when you are religious, you are comparatively thinking that you are right and thinking that God has your back when he actually doesn't. So as difficult as it is to try to prove someone wrong when they think they're right, it's virtually impossible to prove someone wrong when they think they're right and they think that their thought process or those thoughts came from God, especially when they didn't. It is virtually impossible to do that. And that's why religious people are the most difficult folks to bring around to contrastive thinking. And I'm not getting on a high horse saying that, you know, I've never had this issue. I have. There are lots of areas in the past where I have thought that the doctrines I held were completely true, and it turned out they weren't. But it took a long, long time because I was sure that they were biblical, that they were godly, and it really took someone setting me straight. And it took me getting to a point of humility where I was willing to say, okay, maybe you have a point. But it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for God to get me to the point where I was willing to look at the doctrines that I had wrong. It actually involved, it had to involve God doing some pretty severe things in my life to bring me to that point of humility and to bring me down low enough where I could say, okay, maybe I'm wrong. And that's what he has to do with religious people. God has to be harsh with his discipline on religious people, because the religion is the worst form of comparative thinking. Because again, you think that you have something from God and it's not. And so if you're religious and you're wrong, and even God himself is trying to give you messages to show you that you're wrong and try to get you on the right path, you won't even think they're from God. You'll be like, well, this can't be from God because it's the opposite of what I think. And what I think is from God, even though it's not. Then whatever this voice is, whoever these people are coming to me telling me I'm wrong, they aren't from God. They have to be from Satan. They're from the devil. When in fact, it might actually be from God and you're ignoring it, not because it doesn't make sense, not because it's not objectively right, but because it does not fit with your religious doctrine. That's wrong. So again, I'm not going to get too much more into this because, as I said, we'll address religion again in the future, in a future podcast. If you want to, again, get a head start, just go to the blog, look at the category of religion, and you will find tons of stuff there where I give you all kinds of information on why religion is deadly and will keep you from fulfilling God's plan and will keep you out of heaven. So let's wrap things up and let's summarize. The only way to be right through our human thought process is to think contrastively, to consider the possibility that you could be wrong. And when you find out that you're wrong, you go to God to get right. The opposite is comparative thinking, pride, where you are unwilling to consider the possibility that you could be wrong, and you're always trying to prove yourself right, which will block God from showing you what's really right and will keep you from fulfilling the meaning of life and will keep you out of heaven. So don't do that. Don't think comparatively. Now, if you can fully grasp and embrace the thought process that I presented in this podcast, contrastive thinking, then you will be able to fulfill the meaning of life, no matter what else you run into, even if you never listen to another podcast. But I want you to keep listening to all the podcasts, please. But if you never listen to another podcast, if you never go to church again or read a Bible again, if you just embrace this thought process, you will eventually fulfill the meaning of life. Why? Because as long as you are contrastive, God can speak to you. God can lead you. It will take you longer. It will be easier if you rely on people who have knowledge, not just me, but other folks who are well-learned and studied and have material out there that you can understand. That will be faster. But even if you don't do that, even if you were to stop listening right now and then go off to the Sahara Desert or to an island somewhere and never encounter another human being again, just this thought process will eventually get you to heaven because God can speak to you and God can lead you personally. And that's what he wants to do because he wants you to be right. So think contrastively, and you will find that I mention this throughout the blogs. I will be mentioning it throughout the podcast, because contrastive thinking and comparative thinking are the baseline thought processes which will either get you closer to God or further away from God. And remember, it's about choice. God wants you to love Him. God wants you to choose Him. And so it really comes down to choosing how you think. That is the baseline, bottom line choice that you have to make. And we're, again, I'm going to hammer this over and over again through the rest of these podcasts, because it really gets down to that choice, whether you're going to be comparative or contrastive. That is your choice as to whether or not you're going to be with God or you're going to be away from God. And of course, the obvious answer is to choose to be contrastive, even though it's difficult. All right, so let's talk about the next post. And let's just finish our thought process here. If God is always right, and the thought process that gets you to be always right is to be contrastive, then it begs the question, is God contrastive? Is God humble? Interesting question, because we give God a lot of attributes and we apply a lot of attributes to Him. But what about humility? Have we ever thought about God as being humble? Well, in the next podcast, we're going to look at that. We're going to answer the question, is God humble? Is God contrastive? Does God operate contrastively? And if He does, we're going to look at some of the processes that He's put in place to contrastively make His plan happen. Now, it's going to be good stuff, and it's really going to lead us into the next mega series on the podcast. But in the next podcast, we're going to talk about whether or not God is humble, whether or not God is contrastive, and if so, what are the contrastive mechanisms that He's put into place. All right, thanks for listening. Again, please embrace the thought processes in this podcast. I think they'll be very helpful to you, and I'll mention them over and over again, so you won't be able to get away from it. So thanks for listening. Please give me your comments. Please subscribe to the podcast. You can do Apple, iTunes. You can go through Google Play and TuneIn, and there are a bunch of other ways. Or just subscribe to the blog, and you'll get the podcast every time they come out. And again, leave your comments, and I will talk to you next week.